Thanks very much for the worship this morning. Thanks also to Nelson, Matt's dad, for joining with us this morning. Much appreciated. Isn't it good when you can just join with the family of God and just be part of what God's doing? Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at the Shunammite woman and having her land restored. That's continuing on looking at the ministry of Elisha, God's prophet. So this morning, this is the third occasion when the Shunammite woman appears in the story of Elisha's ministry. But what's interesting is that in each occasion, she's been central to displaying the work of God in her life. And it has been a witness to many others as a result of that. We don't even know the woman's name, but there is obviously something about her character that stood out in such a way that God worked in an amazing way throughout her life. We see here that God will work through obedience to him in order to illustrate his care, his love, and his devotion to those who serve him. Now, for a woman who's mentioned a number of times, we actually don't know that much about her. Even though she experienced miraculous things, she herself would appear to be just a down-to-earth role model. The first introduction to her, it was described in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. It described her as a well-to-do woman. In other translations, other terms are used to describe her. Some say that she was a wealthy woman. Others say she was a prominent woman, a rich woman, and even a great woman are some of the terms that are used to describe her. Each of these terms come from the Hebrew word, gedola. Most translators say that this means great, certainly in reference to her wealth. But rabbinic scholars choose to understand the word gedola in a different way. They see it as a reference to her wisdom. Still considered great, still come under the auspice of that word, but they would relate that to wisdom. Either way, she was certainly blessed by God as a result of her faithfulness to God's servant Elisha. So last week, the previous chapter explained about the siege of Samaria, where the people were starving, but God, in his mercy, spared them. Here we have the next prediction. How long it is between two chapters. The Israelites once again find themselves about to face another judgment from God. We read this, reading this morning is 2 Kings chapter 8, reading verses 1 to 6. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. I can read that one. I get thrown here. That threw me. Anyway, from verse 1. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and her land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." And just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and the land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." What an amazing turn of events. And we see here just how quickly people can actually forget the deliverance and the example of the love and the power of God. How quickly they forget and return to their idolatrous ways. So here, Elisha, at the very beginning, predicts another famine as a result of the people's refusal to return to the Lord and actually walk according to his word. So as the prophetic revelation is given to the Shunammite woman, we see the contrast in this woman of faith. And in many ways, she represents the believing remnant in Israel. She accepts the prophetic word and also acted upon it. She obeyed and left the country. And thus, as a result of that, she escaped the famine. But you know, if we stop to consider what was being asked of her, this was actually a difficult command to obey. This woman was to arise with her household, to leave her home and her farm, all her land, and leave it all for 7 years. I wonder in that situation how obedient we would be. If you were asked suddenly just to up stick, leave everything you've got, your house, your home, all the contents, everything, just leave it and go away for 7 years because there's a famine coming. How would we respond in that situation? I wonder, would we be looking for more evidence? Would you want to wait until you've seen some signs of a famine coming, that this word was true? Would you want a hint? Would you want something more before you would actually follow through in what was said? You start to think, I mean, what if the famine isn't going to be as bad where I live? And we start to look at it and try to justify it and think, you know, this is a toughie for me to think about and consider. Perhaps we'd be thinking about storing up food. Because I now know that this is coming, perhaps that could be the way ahead. I could stay where I am and just store up food. We certainly know that the Shunammite woman was wealthy and that could have been an option for her. She could have stored up food and remained there. But then we know that obeying the commands of God is no easy task. There's always that element in us that questions God or questions though the person that's delivering the message. Even if it's silently saying it into ourselves, we may not speak it out loud, but those thoughts will go through our mind, I'm not so sure about this one. I think I want to see something more, I want to hear something more, a bit more evidence before I accept this. These kind of thoughts that go through our mind, where we start to question the words that's put forth. Because as people, there is a natural tendency to question things, especially things that don't come easy. We try and reason around it. Even if we start to see the signs, if it doesn't directly affect us, it's not got the same effect. As an example, if we look at Lot, you know, when Lot was urged to leave Sodom, he lingered, he waited. Even though the very angels of God had come to warn him of the doom that lay ahead, he waited, he lingered, he hung off. In Genesis 19, verse 16, it tells us, when he, that is Lot, hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And it made me think that today we still linger, we still hesitate, probably in the hope that there'll be an easier route. There'll be something that will come through this that'll be less of a challenge. These thoughts start to go through our mind. That's the kind of things that we're faced with. It's a bit like the man who was in a shopping centre and he was struggling to find a parking space. When he cried out, Lord, I can't stand this, but if you open up a space for me, I promise I'll stop drinking and I'll go to church every Sunday. Suddenly, the clouds part, the sun shines in a parking space, and a man says without hesitation, never mind, Lord, I found one. And sometimes we're like that. Even the very things that God does for us, not recognizing that he's at work. The commands of God will bring challenge into our lives. And very often, it will go against the comfort that we're used to. Or there may even be a sacrifice for something that we're reluctant to give up. What we see in the example from the woman of Shunem, there was no hesitation. She didn't linger. There was no reluctance. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. This woman did suffer under these conditions, perhaps not from the famine, but she lost her home and her land. On this subject, there's a book by a Dr. William Thompson. It's the land in the book, which looks at the manners and customs of the Holy Land. And he says in it that it's still common practice to confiscate the property of any person who is exiled for a time or who moves temporarily away from this district. And this is something that's especially true of widows and orphans. It would seem that the Shunammite woman is now a widow, with a very slim chance of having her property restored. Unless, of course, she was able to secure the mediation of someone who's more influential than her, someone who would get the ear of the king. But then, of course, with God on her side, there could be no greater mediator as she returns to beg for her house and for her land. You know, as we read this story, we see the perfect timing of God, as we find the king speaking with Gehazi and wanting to know all the great things that Elisha had done. It would actually appear that the king's heart was softened towards Elisha. Perhaps it was due because it was the end of the famine. There would be a rejoicing amongst the people to know that that had come to an end. But it had all happened just as it had been prophesied. Some commentators think that Gehazi was one of the four lepers who went to the camp at the previous time of the siege, when that siege had miraculously ended. We don't know that, but then there would be another story that would be getting related. But evidently, Gehazi was not holding a grudge or resentment in his heart against Elisha for the curse that he received after his covetous behavior earlier, when he was given the leprosy that transferred from Naaman because of his greed. See, we find with the conversation between the king and Gehazi, we find him, he's actually quite enthusiastic about this, perhaps even excited, as he's telling the king about the miracles that Elisha had done, the very things that he had witnessed for himself. And there's something about this in terms of his enthusiasm that reminds me of the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. This was after Jesus was resurrected. And through the conversation about how Scripture had been fulfilled through all that Jesus had suffered, their enthusiasm was seen in the statement that they made. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us? That's the kind of picture that comes to mind as the king and Gehazi talk together. This whole excitement about what God had done. I wonder when we last had a conversation like that. Even if it didn't stir our hearts, but to be enabled to stir the hearts of others when they hear the wonderful things that our God has done and continues to do. You know that enthusiasm is infectious. It's easily lost if we don't continue to reflect on what God has done for each of us. When the Lord wants to confirm a truth, he has his own way of doing it. We are simply the instruments that he will often use to work through that way. But we need to be open to that. We need to be enthusiastic about the things of God, about what he's doing, what he continues to do in our lives, what he does for the church, what he does in other people's lives that you've heard about. So we find just as the king was hearing about the young man who was raised from the dead, at that very moment, you believe it, after 7 years? 7 years of famine, the Lord sent the Shunammite woman to the king. Now, I'm sure there would have been an element of surprise in Gehazi's voice when he said to the king, "This is a woman. I was just telling you about her. This is a woman, and this is her son, the very one that was raised from the dead." I'd be excited if he walked in the door. Somebody who's just going to confirm the very things that you've been sharing. You know, there's nothing better than something or someone backing up a story that you've been relating to someone, especially where it concerns the work of God. Now, it may be that the Lord wanted to soften the king's heart so that he would be willing to grant the woman a home and land again. You know, like me, I'm sure that you'll have heard many a testimony from people who have been converted, perhaps from a life of crime. And when they relate the story of what God has done, it's had an effect on the listener. It's softened many a hard heart. And it's also brought favor upon them. For some, it's led to salvation when they've asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior. For others, they've recognized God at work and the seed of the good news has been planted. So we see as Gehazi shares his stories, we see that there's an air of genuine truth and evidence to back up his words. And of course, the impact on the king after hearing from the woman herself is incredible. Not only to receive her home and land, but to be reimbursed for all the income that would be lost over 7 years. The grace, the favor, and the blessing of God flowed. So, you know, also here we see an example of how one testimony can lead to another. The woman now had a new testimony to share with everyone. "Wait till I tell you, after 7 years being away to avoid the famine, obeying the word of God, I come back and I get everything back and more than I expected." What a story she would have to tell others as a result of this. And I do believe that it would be something that she wouldn't have kept to herself. And that's always the risk for all of us. When we've either experienced or witnessed the hand of God moving our lives or the lives of another, will we share it? Will we share it? Or will we just keep it as something that God has done for me? Or will we share it with others? Now, we're not told what led to this remarkable conversation which the king had with Gehazi. Perhaps the time of famine humbled him. Maybe the king was regretting his threat to Elisha's life earlier. Or perhaps it could just be idle curiosity. But I suppose we can also learn from this story is always be ready to answer the questions put to us about our faith. Be ready with an answer. Questions may arise simply out of someone's curiosity. They maybe heard something, seen something, something that's stirred in them, and they thought, you know what, I know a Christian, I'm going to ask them about it. Sometimes it is just simply curiosity, they want to know more. And if that's the case, then part of us should always be prepared for that, to share the good news, to share the things that God has done, all the things that we understand of God. There may even be a wrong motive behind it when somebody comes to ask you something. Still, it could be another opportunity for the work of God to be seen or heard or witnessed within and from our own lives. You see, our personal relationship with Christ is, you know, about how we came to know him. All the circumstances that brought you and I to faith should always be at the core, central to our life. Because if that's the case, then you'll always be prepared. You'll always be ready. as we read in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." God's timing is perfect. Let's trust in Him that when we are given the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus or share about His works or His words, that we may grasp the enthusiasm that He's placed within us, the joy that He's given us as a result of what He's done in our lives. And may God use us to cause the hearts of others to be stirred, to start seeking for themselves, and perhaps start longing for something that they see in you and I, where they see the hand of God at work, where they see something that's different about you, that behaves in a different way, that just something in your character that reflects God's goodness. Sometimes we need simply to be reminded, let's be enthusiastic for God. Let's get excited about the things that He's done and continues to do in our lives. Don't miss out on what it is that He's doing within us. Every single one of us has a story to tell. All of us have something that we can share about what God has done. Don't miss the opportunity. We never know God's timing. It could be tomorrow when you least expect it. But at least hopefully in hearing this morning, the response that comes out of that is blessing. The response that comes out of that is another testimony. The response out of that is the glory goes to God. And really that's what we're looking for. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You with thanksgiving. We thank You for the enthusiasm that You've given each of us. I thank You, Father, that for each person here, we made the choice to be here this morning, to actually be in Your presence, to gather around Your word, to come and worship and praise together, to be in the very presence of the living God. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit lead us to others, that we may have the opportunity to share Your good news. And Father, we pray for those who have lost that enthusiasm and excitement. We pray that they may recover the thing that they have lost or even given up. Our cry to You, Lord, is save them, bring them back to that place. Let them be found again and rediscover Your love as they recognize what they have replaced in their life, rather than fellowship with You and with the believers. Lord, keep us strong when challenges arise. May our faith be strong when struggles cross our path. Keep us obedient to the call that You've placed on our lives. Father, may we hear Your word and may we be obedient to it as we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. I'm going to hand back over to Mark to lead us in closing worship.